The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
I'm going to read verses 1 through 19, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Follow along as I read. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, referring to God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he, referring to the angel of the Lord, said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Wow, what a chapter. If there is any need for God's people to go outside the Word of God to seek drama or excitement, I don't know what's wrong with them, beloved. You come to chapter 22, and immediately from the outset, verses 1 and 2, you're drawn directly into this narrative, this real historical narrative that has taken place. There are so many moving parts in this narrative. There are so many topics and doctrines swimming around. The knowledge of God, the obedience of His servant, the gospel, the substitution of the ram before Isaac. I mean, all of this stuff is in here. And you come to this, honestly, I did when I approached to teach it, and I think, Lord, how are we going to even begin to take steps to go through this and to cover this thing? So I propose to you that what I'm going to do is offer to you what I believe is really the main theme and the main thrust of what God is revealing to us here, and along the way, in the backdrop, touch upon some of these important doctrines which are inevitably going to come to the surface, such as the knowledge of God, such as the gospel of Christ, so forth and so on. And the main theme has to do with what God is requiring of Abraham here. He's requiring of Abraham of something that you could call is irreplaceable, his only begotten son, as the text has identified Isaac. And you know what? There are things in our lives that all of us would probably describe as irreplaceable. We would really do the text, what God has given us today in His Word, a great disservice if we approach this text today and we don't understand something of really what's going on behind all of this data that's coming and flooding off the pages to us in the heart and the mind of Abraham. I was sharing with my daughter this morning coming into church that, you know, in some ways this text is challenging because it just gives you the facts. Boom, boom, boom. And there's so many unanswered questions. You know, why didn't Isaac wrestle when his dad was binding him? How did Abraham know the voice of God? You could get lost, you know, in all the weeds of the questions that are not answered. And you miss the powerful impact of just simply what's stated. That God is testing Abraham and requiring of Abraham something that he saw as irreplaceable. And all of us probably have something in our lives that we would describe as beyond worth. And I'm talking about in this life. Of course, I understand that most of my listeners here right now are identified with Christ, and you understand the eternal aspects of future glory. And of course, that's irreplaceable. But remember what Abraham's being asked to give up here. Not just asked to give up, but cease its existence. It's something that he's enjoying on this side of heaven. It's something that he looks at every day. It's something that he talks with every day. It's something that his heart is connected to every day in a personal, real human relationship, his only son. And so now I lay that thought before your mind's eye. And I ask you the sobering question. What is the most imminent, irreplaceable thing that you can think of? Don't say it out loud, but you got it there in the front of your mind. What is that one thing on this side of glory that you enjoy so much? And I would imagine that it's going to be some sort of a relationship, perhaps a husband, his wife, a wife, her husband, children, a sibling, your mom and dad, something like that. But whatever it is right there, think for a moment. This thing, this person, whatever it is that's unparalleled in your mind, in your life, beyond worth. What if God asked you to give it over to Him? What if, going beyond that, as I mentioned earlier, what if God asked you to sacrifice it? that it will no longer ever be able to be enjoyed by you one more time. You'll never be able to see the person. That's what God's doing in this text. This is what Abraham's being asked to do. He is being asked, he is being tried, he is being tested, his faith to the very core. So, in a way, coming up to chapter 22, of this great test of giving over what Abraham could possibly perceive as the irreplaceable, giving up his son Isaac, we could ask ourselves, how has Abraham done in previous tests? Well, we have to recap this, it seems like, every chapter with Abraham. He hasn't passed every test with flying colors, has he? No, he's gotten some pretty bad marks. But beloved, what I propose to you today is that as we seek to walk down through this text under some very simple headings, under this theme, under this main theme of Abraham being tested to give up the irreplaceable, understand that we can learn much about Abraham's faith, God's grace, and our call to yield unto his will. So that's how we're going to go through it today. We're going to be looking at this as Abraham's test and God requiring the irreplaceable. The first heading I want you to consider with me is that this test of God on Abraham's life, it's announced to him in verses 1 and 2. So let's just consider the announcement of the test. Now remember, God, guys, Abraham, we read through the chapter, we know it's a test. But put yourself there, Abraham doesn't know this is a test. All right, so now with that thought, Abraham, it's, you know, been since chapter 21, going into chapter 22, some period of time, and he's going to receive the announcement of this test. How many of you in school, you remember pop quizzes? A pop quiz or a pop test. You haven't had time to prepare for it. You weren't expecting it. This is what happens to Abraham here immediately under the heading, the announcement of the test. Let's look at verse number 1 together. It came to pass after these things. Well, like I said, this is a pop test. After what things? Well, all the way up to chapter 21. The timing of this test. Consider that it's coming to Abraham at a time where Abraham is enjoying with his wife Sarah, and in fact, a whole host of people in his tribe and in his clan. Great joy, great excitement. We just read in chapter 21 how they had a great banquet, this great feast in lifting up worship to God, that he is a promise-keeping covenant God. Things are going great for Abraham. He finally has this promised seed after 25 years of being promised. God, as if it were, brought life and joy out of deadness. His wife's womb was dead. His old body was dead. But praise be to God, we saw in verse 20 or chapter 21, that God brought life out of that deadness. And this is the spiritual cloud that Abraham, after these things have passed, at the timing of this test, is no doubt riding upon. Things are good. Things are great. Things are going according to plan. That's when the test comes. God brings the test at the trial in Abraham's life when Abraham thought that he had put in his time, he has shared his worth of all the scars of obedience and has made the mistakes. And now everything, I got the son, and we can just kind of move forward. And God's going to continue to grow and expand upon the blessing. And my Christian walk before the Lord is going to be in the silver slippers. For those of you who know the Pilgrim's Progress, by the way, you should listen to it or read it at least once a year. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There are those Christians who get the silver slippers on. And brothers and sisters, there isn't any lion or strength in the world that will pry those silver slippers off their feet. Why? Because they have an understanding in their life that their Christian life is without trial and affliction and problems. But it's in this time of comfort, it's in this time of goodness that God announces Abraham, I have something that I want you to do. The timing of the test teaches us something important, church. that God is the one who governs, rules, and is operating in our lives. Charles Spurgeon, I was reading just a couple weeks ago in his lectures to his students, and you know one of the lectures that he has, it's entitled, "The Minister's Fainting Fits." And it was counsel to pastors at his little pastoral college that, you know what, let me just give you pastors a piece of advice. And I thought, you know what, this is so applicable to all the Christians' walk. He said, some of the most extraordinary blessings will only come after severe trials and affliction. And that's what we're going to see happen today in this test, this hard test of Abraham. The timing of the test, this will become more apparent later on in verse number 12. When we start zeroing in on Isaac. The timing of the test, most Old Testament scholars believe, is about 16 to 20 years of time from chapter 21 to chapter 22. And you might say, well, thanks for the timeline information and data. But it becomes significant because at this time, Isaac is not a little boy. He's not the little 3 or 4 year old that Ishmael was picking on. Isaac here is probably anywhere between 16 and 25 years old. If that makes Isaac 16 to 25 years old, remember last week we learned that Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. So now Abraham's even older. He's 120. All right? So that's the two people that really are walking through the narrative here. So the timing of this test comes at a time when things ought to be considered easygoing. But let us note now the test and who gives it. God gives it. Verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God is the author of this test. Far too many times I hear in the lives and the mouths of Christians, when affliction comes, when something, young brother, uncomfortable comes, oh, the devil's at work. Oh, the devil this. Oh, the devil that. You better pause and ask yourself, could this be a test from God? When we had the flat tire this week, Tuesday, I didn't attribute that to the devil. No, not one iota. I attribute it to the sovereign providential hand of God because He rules and He reigns over all of His creation. He allowed us to have that inconvenience of the flat tire. He orchestrated in His providence that I declare the gospel to that man and put the authority of Christ over him through word. You see, God is the one who's bringing this test to Abraham. It's not the devil. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, first of all, in James chapter 1, verse 13, we understand that God does tempt man, but never in an evil sense. Scripture, interpreting Scripture, helps us to see right here what a lot of modern translations do, and they interpret this, or they translate it rather, as God tested Abraham. And that's true, because this Hebrew word for tempting is also universally used throughout all of the Scripture as meaning to test, to try one, to prove, to put to the test, all 36 times it's used. And so it is a good translation that Abraham was tested of the Lord. The Lord is the author of this test. And we're going to see later on toward the end of the chapter, when Abraham's test is examined by God, who's the author of the test, we're going to see exactly why God does this test in the life of Abraham and why He does it in our lives as well. Well, what's the attitude of the student here? If we're framing this and walking down through it as a test, God's the author of the test. Abraham, we see, is the student, right? He's the one in this school of faith. He's the one in this school of being brought up in the Christian faith, being brought up in the faith in Jehovah, the one who has created him, the one who has promised him and has demonstrated him over and over again that he will be faithful to his word. What is the heart attitude of the student? Well, we see it in verse number 1. He says, "Here I am. Here am I," to be precise. When you see in the Bible this language, "here am I," it's always carrying the idea of someone who is responding with a heart attitude that's completely submitted to the Lord. The hard attitude of here I am willing to do whatever you ask. Well, of course he was, right? I mean, remember what happened in chapter 21? He was given the promised seed that he had been promised. Things are going good. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, when things are going good in our lives, we are a lot more receptive, shall I say, to the calling of God in our life and what he is calling us to do, aren't we? But what about those times when it's not going good? What about those times when things seem to be all messed up, not going according to plan, when we can't see the stepping stones in front of us? I heard not a young brother, he would like to be called a young brother, but I heard a brother before the church service saying how he was listening to a book his wife reading on the way into church today about the precision of God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph. And what a perfect example Joseph is he not? He couldn't see every stepping stone, but even when things weren't going good, he always had that heart disposition. He always had that heart attitude, Joseph did. Here I am, Lord. Here am I. I am willing to do whatever you ask me to do. And so, beloved, let us glean from this an aspect of our own hearts when we're called to do something. Now, who was someone else that was willing to do whatever the Father had asked him to do? Who was someone else you can think as we're walking down through this text who was willing to do no matter what it took to accomplish the purposes of the Father, the Lord Jesus? Not my will be done, but thy will, Lord. So you see reflections of Christ in Abraham here as he's typifying for us the example of always following the call of God upon our lives. Well, now the details of the test come for us in verse number 2. So here's Abraham. Here I am, Lord. You can just imagine he's clapping his hands. He's kind of a little bit, got a little pep in his step, right? Abraham's getting, little Isaac's growing up, getting big, no doubt, able to help out with the chores. And Abraham's thinking, boy, life is pretty good. Yes, Lord, you got more blessings? You got some other things you're going to give me? Well, the details of the test come out in verse number 2. And wow, put yourself there. God said to Abraham in the details of the test, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. Thy only son, he emphasizes it. It's like he's sharpening the pencil. Thine only son Isaac. He purposefully is putting in the mind of Abraham that this is his only son. And then look what he says. Whom you lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Wow. Wow. I thought things were going pretty good. From the very word of God, God is telling his servant to go against what he is already in his word said would be accomplished. Think about the student Abraham here, hearing from the teacher, the author of the test, who has previously witnessed and been instructed by the word of God, the author of this test, that through Isaac, the covenant would be accomplished. But now the very word of God is telling him to take the life that the word of God said would be the vehicle through which the Messiah would come. How does Abraham know that this isn't a trick from the wiles of the devil? How does Abraham know that this is actually God telling him? I mean, this could be Satan up to his old ways that we saw in Genesis 3. Communicating to God, to the servant of Abraham to hoodwink him and to trick him to actually do something that would end the covenant promise, end the covenant line that through which the Messiah was going to come. How did Abraham know this? This brings to the surface the doctrine of divine revelation. The Bible teaches us specifically in the book of Hebrews that God in diverse ways and diverse means communicated very directly with the prophets of old. He did it through dreams. He did it in ways that we don't fully understand. Last week we saw that he visited Sarah And there was, in that sense, a manifestation of his glory upon her. He did it in chapter 18. You remember, he condescended down in a human form to communicate directly with Abraham and Sarah. And so, in this sense, again, God is doing that. He is communicating directly with Abraham. Abraham had to have recognized the voice of the Lord despite any other voice, who, by the way, he is called a friend of. I mean, remember, beginning with chapter 11 and moving forward, he has had constant interaction. So there was some witness from this author of the test coming down to Abraham that Abraham knew and understood that this is of the Lord. It's no other voice but the Lord. But how do you and I know that? Today, there is a teaching that's called cessationism. And what it is, it's a belief as we read the Bible, and we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, that we understand that those former ways which God directly communicated with his people through dreams, through personal visitations, through manifestations of himself in their visual sight and their audible ears, that has ceased. It ceased with that very early period of time when the apostles stepped into the full discovery of the covenant of grace that God promised that his Spirit would come and no man would have to teach them, but now the Word and the Spirit would teach them directly. And as that first generation who had powers and signs and wonders vanished away, guess what came to the surface as God's direct communication and revelation to his people today? The Word and the sacraments. The Word and the sacraments. So that's the teaching. That's the biblical view of that big word called cessationism. The gifts, direct divine revelations have ceased. Now, there's another group of Christians that are called continuationists. And they believe that God is still directly communicating with them outside of his communicated word. Sometimes you hear these people who I put in the classification as outright false teachers. Because when they say, God told me, they are telling you, I am authoritatively communicating to you a divine revelation directly from God. And if that's not the truth, they are to be marked as false teachers and put out of the camp. Just one example I read this week of just how serious this is and how we as the modern Christian church need to lock this in and understand as we examine how Abraham understood this was the voice of the Lord and how we understand the voice of the Lord in our day and age. I read this week a very sad account of a minister who believes in the continuation of the gifts. His gift particularly was the gift of healing. And you can research this online. If you ask me after church, I can give you the link to go look at it. But he said, I have the gift to heal the coronavirus. And sadly, that false teacher, in the middle of his lies, of saying God has given him this special gift, God has revealed to him directly this gift of healing, died of the coronavirus. He's the one that supposedly has the gift to heal it. And don't we see this time and time again, unfortunately, in modern evangelicalism, men and women standing up and saying, God has shown me, God has told me. And every time they say that, guess what? Although they want to profess the continuation of prophetic gifts, even though they want to profess the continuation of certain things that only they can do, which really is a sense of pride if you think about it, they never want to be held to the test of what a prophet was held to in case their prophecy was wrong. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone declared up and said, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't come to pass, raise your hand if you know what happened to the prophet. Come on. You know what happened to them. They were stoned to death. So all these people I heard want to say that gifts have continued and I have a speaking of the Lord to me. Dear brother, they don't want to be held to that test, do they? Well, there was a long period of time as God is building up his divine revelation and pointing forward in progressive redemptive history to the coming of Christ, where he did communicate directly in very powerful ways to the prophets. And here's one of them. Abraham knew that this was the voice of the Lord. The details show us that it's not an instantaneous thing. You know, sometimes testing our lives, we want them to come quick and easy. If God calls us to do something quick and it's difficult, okay, maybe we can get it out of the way. But notice in the details of this test that it's not, Abraham, get up tomorrow and take care of this. No. He said, take him to Moriah. Well, that's a several days journey. And that adds, don't you see, to the whole wrestling of Abraham in this test. How many of you have had to do something difficult and the longer that it's delayed, you think to yourself, boy, I don't know if I can go through with this. And the time seems like it's even more torturous than the actual thing you have to do, right? Well, we see mixed into the details of the test here. That's definitely something that Abraham had to grapple with. And we can already see that we're only going to get through halfway of our second heading. But what a glorious portion of text this is. God here directly, divinely communicating to Abraham that he wants him to take a test. He wants him to offer his son as a burnt offering. Abraham's mind would have clearly understood what this entailed. This meant slicing his own son's throat, bleeding his own son out. Let's get graphic here, because that's what Abraham would have understood. That's the test that's laid before him by Almighty God. Well, Abraham doesn't walk away from the test. He doesn't walk away from the test. In fact, in verses 3 through 10, Abraham begins to take the test. Verse 1 and 2 is the test being announced and some of the details of the test being considered. Verses 3 through 10, where we'll end today, maybe halfway through, is Abraham taking the test. Well, Abraham begins to take this test. In verse 3, we see that he has decisive obedience. Abraham, we know this in verse number 3. It says Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got up early. He didn't delay it. This was something that we saw in verse 21 when he obeyed the Lord, in the circumcision of his son, as the Lord had commanded him. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He is eager to obey the Lord, even in something that's difficult for him to do. Richard Warmbrandt, a Lutheran minister who served 14 years in a very trying, difficult place that God put him in, the communist prisons, said this of decisive actions amongst God's people. Here we see Abraham not fumbling. He gets up. He knows what God's called him to do. He knows that the voice of the Lord. And he gets up early in the morning. Listen to what Richard Warmbrandt said in light of our immediate response to when we're called to do things that are difficult. Quoting an ancient church father, he said in his book, Tortured for Christ, there are two kinds of Christians. There's two kinds of Christians. Those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. There's those who sincerely believe and those who is just as sincerely believe that they believe. And you can only tell them apart by their decisive decisions in times of difficulty. Abraham being called to sacrifice his own son, even though he doesn't understand how it's going to happen, even though God's asking him to give up what he sees as irreplaceable, the promised covenant seed through which the Messiah shall come, I'm going to obey, because even though the path is uncomfortable, even though the path is, well, let's just be honest, something I really don't want to go through with, I know that it's certain, because it comes from my Lord. Beloved, whatever, we'll build upon this again in part 2 next week. Whatever it is that God is requiring from us to sacrifice, whatever it is in us that we are holding so precious, but in His test, He has had it in your life. He has let it remain there. He has not divinely and supernaturally removed this thorn, you could say. I'm bringing by way of application it to a close. Understand that even though you can't see the end, even though the step is not certain for you right in front of you, understand that the path is certain. God's path that He's laying for you in the test and the trial is sure. It's right. It's correct. And so we walk away with that question. Are you the Christian that sincerely believes and will decisively walk out of this place today, give over to God what you have considered, perhaps, whatever it is worth of so much value. It's esteemed by you as being so great that God has been calling you to give it up. He has been calling you to sacrifice it. But you have not. There's two types. Those who sincerely believe and those who sincerely believe that they believe. But you can tell the true Christian in light of the actions of Abraham, the one who makes the right, obedient choice in times of difficulty and decisive actions. We'll pick up next week under this heading of Abraham taking the test, and trust that the Lord will just take what has been spoken today. I don't know how I was going to get through this whole sermon in one message, but we see here as we walk away that this irreplaceable thing that was in Abraham's life is called to be yielded over to God. God is the author of the test. He announces the details of this test, and Abraham, in faith, has begun the test. And when we see how Abraham begins to take the test, we've seen in verse number 3 with his decisive obedience, his decisive faith, his decisive trust in the Lord that it will work out somehow, you're going to see by the time we get done that, wow, what a lesson for God's people in this glorious chapter of Abraham's test. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.